Well, take your Bibles and turn to Romans 8, if you will, please. Romans chapter 8. It is good to see the sunshine, isn't it? And I'm glad that we have a little better crowd than we did last Sunday morning. But God's in control of all of that. But Romans chapter 8, probably one of the favorite chapters of many people here, at least if not the whole chapter, Romans 8:28, great verse that we have quoted many times, you've heard quoted, and has brought comfort to our hearts, sometimes still with wondering why, and yet by faith believing what that principle teaches. Now last week, as we were looking at chapter 7, Paul was using himself as a personal example of the battle that goes on between the spirit and the flesh. What happens after we get saved? After we get saved, the battle begins. And it's his choice, my choice. His choice, my choice. And that's the battle. Am I going to choose my way or his way? My way, his way. And we have the flesh and Satan and all of those other things that fight against us. And so he reminded us that we have two natures and that the believer is not going to gain victory over that sin or sin in his life or that old nature unless we have the power of the Holy Spirit and we let the Holy Spirit control us. The theme of chapter 8, we could say, is glorification. Glorification. Whereas the other would be sanctification, but it begins with no condemnation. That's a glorious thought, isn't it? By the way, the word amen means I agree. So be it, and that means I agree. But the word of God teaches us that there's no condemnation. And thank God that's a glorious truth, that there is no condemnation to us today. And it also ends not only with no condemnation, but no separation. And though you can't beat that's the best you can do. No condemnation, and consequently no separation. In this chapter, the Holy Spirit is mentioned, I think, 19 times. And I hope you, by now, are very aware of who the Holy Spirit is. Some new converts may not know. Some may not have been taught along the years, but most of us would know if we've been in a Bible-believing church that there's the Trinity, the Godhead, and there's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they are co-equal. And the Holy Spirit indwells all believers. And he lives inside our bodies or inside our houses or our temple. And the way we're going to be overcomers is through the power of the resurrected person that we have and the Holy Spirit and what he does in our lives. The first 11 verses, he talks about the believer's new life of victory. The believer's new life of victory. And in verse 1, he's talking about our position being in Christ. Look at that as we look at Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now, and underline that word now. Right now, when you get saved. I mean, the moment you get saved, there is therefore, because we got saved, because we trusted Christ, because we're born again, there is therefore now, right now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. When we get saved, somehow we are placed into Christ Jesus through the power of Almighty God. And we become part of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're placed in Christ Jesus. That's a good, safe place to be, in Christ Jesus. And because of that, there is therefore right now no condemnation. God will never look at you and say, you're going to hell, you got to pay for your sins, you're not doing enough. There is no condemnation right now to those of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ has already been condemned. We walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that took the punishment for our sins, and so we are in him, we're not condemned. The moment we get saved, we are safe and sure for heaven. Now in verses 2 through 4, he tells us that we as believers are delivered from the law of sin and death by the Holy Spirit, and so we are made righteous in Christ. Now, verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. In other words, I'm free from its condemnation, from its power, from its thrust, from its ability to control my life. I'm no longer a slave to the old nature and the old flesh. And the law of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, of life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and the law of death. For what the law could not do, you remember, the law can't save us. The law can't bring us to Christ. The law only condemns us. The law only arrests our attention. The law only tells us we're guilty. It's good because it has that purpose, but it could not save us. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. In other words, we could never keep all of the law. You could never keep all of the law. And the Bible is very clear about the fact that, try as we may, we're going to fail. So, we have a dilemma. The law couldn't take care of it. But look at what happened. God sending His own Son, that is Jesus Christ, His Son, co-equal with Him, in the likeness of sinful flesh. He didn't say that He had sinful flesh, but like our flesh. Ours is sinful flesh, His was not. In the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Condemned sin in the flesh. He took care of it. I mean, absolutely every bit of it. He took care of all of it. And we don't have to worry about it because He's taken care of it. Now, we ought to live right, but thank God we know that we've been redeemed by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh. Now, he's coming back to this fact that we can live and obey the law. We can have victory in our lives, though we're not perfect. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We have a choice. Again, do I want to follow what I want to do, the flesh, the old nature, or do I want to follow what the Lord leads me to do, the Holy Spirit? And I have a choice to follow one or the other, even though I am saved. But the point is, I don't have to follow the old flesh. There is absolutely no excuse for any of us to live after the flesh. None whatsoever. No excuse. Now, in verses 5 through 10, He reminds us that as Christians, as believers, as born-again people, we have at least two great things and two major categories that are going for us as believers. One is we have victory in this life. And that's verses 5 through 10. You and I have victory in this life. Now let's look at those verses a second. For they that are after the flesh, the unsaved, those who are not saved, or those who are trying to get to heaven even by the good works, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That's just normal. That's automatic. But they that are after the Spirit, after the Holy Spirit, mind the things of the Holy Spirit. That's what God expects. That's the way it should be in our lives. For to be carnally minded is death. When we let the flesh control us, it's always going to lead to death. Now, to the unsaved, they remain spiritually dead, and then they go into the lake of fire, the second death, forever and ever. And the carnal mind is death. It leads to death. I might add, to the Christian who lives in carnality and does not obey the Lord, it can lead to the same thing. But to be spiritually minded is one, life, two, peace. Life, I like that, don't you? And two, peace. If we want to have peace and we want to have a good life and I think live a long life for the Lord, then we need to be spiritually minded, not carnally minded, not caught up in the world, not caught up in the flesh. That's the problem with television, isn't it? And you talk about something being caught up in the flesh and just polluting it and bringing it through the airwaves or the cable or the disc or whatever you've got, it's that. But he says that's the kind of thing that we are not to obey. We're to be spiritually minded. And that gives us life, abundant life and peace. Because the carnal mind is what? Enmity against God. It's an enemy of God, the carnal mind. Now, what kind of mind do you have? A carnal mind or a spiritual mind? You say, well, I get tempted. Well, we all have that, but we still have to make a choice. Are we going to be carnally minded or are we going to be spiritually minded? We still have that choice. The carnal mind is enmity against God. God doesn't like it. It's like an enemy. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. An unsaved, unregenerate person lives like they do because that's just the way they are. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, that's a powerful statement, isn't it? They that are in the flesh cannot please God. In other words, anybody that's allowing the flesh to control their lives, there's no way that they can be pleasing God. But there's that contrasting conjunction, but compared to that, ye are not in the flesh. You're not in the flesh, but in the, capital S, Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. That is, you've got to be born again, and he has to live in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, we have a group all the way, and they've been around ever since the early days of the church, who are saying, you've got to pray down the Holy Ghost, and you've got to pray him in, and you get saved, and then later you get the Holy Ghost, and later you're filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, the Bible says that if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we're not saved. And it says if we are saved, we do have the Holy Spirit. Those, now, if any man have not the Holy Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you're saved today, friend, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, and they're synonymous terms, they're not two different people, they're synonymous terms, that person lives in you. And he is everywhere in the life of the believer, and dwelling the life of the believer. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We have a new nature, we have the Holy Spirit living in us, and we don't have to listen to the old sinful nature. We can reckon it to be like a dead man. It has no power, no control over us. But let the Holy Spirit be the one who controls our lives. That'll take care of jealousy. That'll take care of arrogance. That'll take care of pride. That'll take care of Christian laziness. That'll take care of our witnessing. That'll take care, you name it, it'll take care of all of it if we have the Holy Spirit controlling our lives. So we can have victory. And so that's one of the great blessings that we have going for us. We can have victory in this life through the Holy Spirit. And then, secondly, we have hope, the Bible teaches us, for the life to come. Look at verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, the Holy Spirit, dwell in you. And that means if you're saved, he lives in you. If you're born again, if he dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Somehow, one of these days when Christ returns, we're going to be raised from the grave if we're not alive when he comes, and it's going to be through the power of the Holy Spirit. He indwells us now, and he'll take care of us in that day and in that time. What a glorious thought. We're going to be raised by the power of the Holy Spirit. Raised. We're not going to remain in the grave. We're going to be given a glorified body like the Lord Jesus Christ. We are going to be resurrected. So we have the promise of victory possible in this life, and then the great promise that we're going to be resurrected in the life to come. Now, verses 12 through 17, we have the believer's new realization of sonship. The believer's new realization of sonship. Let's look at verses 12 through 15. And this talks about the believer being indebted to the Holy Spirit for his sonship in the Lord. Therefore, that is the believer's sonship. Therefore, brethren, saved folks, we are debtors. We are debtors. Boy, I hope we never get away from realizing how much we owe the Lord. We are debtors. Oh, what debtors we are. We are debtors not to the flesh, though, to live after the flesh. We don't owe the flesh a thing. We don't owe it a thing. We don't have to listen to it. If you owe a bill somewhere, you got a landlord, or you pay it on a credit card, they can make you pay. But if you don't owe them anything, they can't make you pay. And so we're not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. We don't have to do that. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. And what does he mean, live after the flesh? All those things I mentioned a while ago. Pride, arrogance, laziness, lukewarmness in God's work, being backslidden, letting material things in this life be the main thing in your life, pleasure, all of that stuff. If you live after the flesh, if you live after the flesh, it's just the natural, it's sexual temptation, it's all of those things that make us jealous and angry and hold grudges and mad. Those are all fleshly. We know from other parts of Romans and other parts of the Bible that those are the results of being yielded to the flesh. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness, temperance, and faith. That's totally different from what we struggle with a lot of times, isn't it? And so we have the old nature, the flesh. So if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, through Him, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now look at that little word, mortify. What does that mean? You kill the deeds of the body. You treat them like they're dead. Mortify. Mortician. Mortification. Mortify. We kill it. We say, no, you don't have any power. You don't have any authority over me. And so that's the practice that we should have in our lives. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I can tell you, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit's going to guide you and lead you. He wants to do that. But we can say no, we can grieve Him and quench Him. Now, how do you grieve the Holy Spirit? You remember? If He tells you to do something and you don't do it, you quench the Holy Spirit. If He tells you not to do something and you go ahead and do it, you grieve the Holy Spirit. For instance, if He tells you to win somebody to Christ, to witness to somebody, and you don't do it, you quench the Holy Spirit. You just say, no, I'm not going to do it. And let's say God tells you to continue a certain habit in your life. And you say, well, I know that's the right thing, and I know I shouldn't do that, but I'm going to continue this habit. So what are you doing? You are grieving the Holy Spirit. We quench Him, we grieve Him. But He lives in us. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you're saved, He's going to lead you. For ye have not received the Spirit of bondage again unto fear. But ye have received the Spirit of adoption. I like that better. Would you rather be in bondage in prison under the control of somebody like Saddam Hussein? Of course, he's dead now, but would you rather be under control of somebody like that, or would you rather have freedom and liberty and be adopted into a wonderful family? Well, ye have received the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba. And then the original language, that simply means, and it's not doing any injustice, Papa. Whereby we cry, and that's a term of endearment, Papa, Father. Papa, Father. We have the right to believe that. We have the right to feel that free. Now, I don't think we ought to be light when we approach God, and we shouldn't demand, oh God, you got to do this, and you heard me, and you better listen to me. We don't treat God like that. But we have the right to go to Him and say, Papa, I'm hurting. Papa, I need your help. Father, I need your help. And it's a term of endearment, and we have the right to do that because we have the Spirit of adoption. The Holy Spirit lives within us. and he gives us that spirit of adoption and sonship. So the Spirit itself, and that could be rendered himself, if you would go back to the original language, the Spirit itself, the Spirit himself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You see, when you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives in you, and he bears witness with your spirit. He says, you are saved. You're saved. You're saved. Now, the devil might jump on that sometimes, but you go back to what the Holy Spirit has told you all those times in the past, and then you link that to the Word of God, and you have the Holy Spirit saying, yes, 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 you are saved. And I'm witnessing to your spirit that you are saved. You are the children of God. And I like this. And if children, then heirs. That excites me. I'm an heir of God. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. How would you like to be joint heir with some of these multimillionaires? Bill Gates. So I said, man, I'd like that. I'd get half of his billions maybe. A joint heir. I mean, I get whatever I want of his. Or the guy that owns a Mavericks, can't think of his name, Wild Man. But anyway, he's mega multimillionaire. And, you know, you say, well, boy, if I was just kin to him or kin to somebody rich. Listen, you are kin to somebody richer than anybody could ever dream of being rich. I mean, all you could accumulate all the wealth of the world, stick it in one pile, and Jesus would say, well, that's nothing. You know, if it was all solid gold, he'd say, you ought to see my streets. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together, our glorification. We're going to be glorified with him. We may suffer with him down here. The Holy Spirit tells us we're his children. But we know all along, if you'll keep this in mind all along, you can make it through whatever you're going through. You're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Joint heirs. Everything that is his is going to be mine. Everything that is his is going to be yours. And he's going to come back, set up his kingdom on the earth, rule from the throne of David, and we're going to be joint heirs of this planet called earth after it's renovated and after the paleogenesis takes place, the renovation, and the earth melts with the fervent heat and God cleans it all up, and then we come back with the Lord Jesus Christ and rule and reign, and we are able to go into the new Jerusalem and so on and so forth, probably the bride of Christ primarily being there, if we understand Revelation right. But thank God, it's going to be an exciting thing. And hallelujah to the fact that we are heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're thankful for that witness of the Spirit. We share his riches. We share his life. We share, hallelujah, his eternal glory. We are going to share his eternal glory. That's why we ought to be doing something for him down here. Verses 18 through 30, the believer's new attitude towards suffering. He's telling us all this good stuff. We're not condemned. We've been placed into the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit lives in us. We're adopted. We cry, Abba, Father. And so when we consider all of those things in the believer's new attitude toward suffering, beginning with verse 18, and he says that this suffering cannot be compared to future glory. Look at it. For I reckon, as that good old southern term, I told you a lot of the southern terms are biblical terms. I'm not against Yankees, but I like these words, I reckon, and yep, and all those, you know. I don't know if I found yep in the Bible yet. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, do we have sufferings at this present time? We surely do. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. They don't even compare. The sufferings don't even begin to compare to the glory that will be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. He's talking about the creature here, whole creation. Look at it. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. In other words, Adam sinned. They didn't have anything to do with it. We didn't have anything to do with it. But we've all been impacted and affected by it. Affected by it. That's why a polecat smells like a polecat. Amen? And why a wasp stings, so on and so forth. A lot of different things, but that's why everything is like that. The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Why do we have storms and hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes? And why do we have droughts? And why do we have all of these different things? Because of the curse. And all of creation is like wanting to do better. You know, the gardens want to grow better and be cleaner. And it just seems that, and that's what a lot of the evolutionists are doing. And the environmentalists and the tree huggers and all that, they're worried about our planet and what's going to happen to it. We could save them a lot of research money. We already know. And I think we ought to try to keep our place clean as we can. But I don't think we ought to make it a religion. And that's what they're doing, making it a religion. And they leave God out of the whole picture. You know, I pull up down here to off of I-20 to campus and look to the left, and there's about 15 or 20 beer bottles laying out there. I think they ought to make them have to turn them back in and pay a $5 deposit every bottle, and then that wouldn't happen. But they'll never do that because the beer people have too many people controlling the politicians. I didn't say that, did I? But they have too many lobbyists that have big butts. And I when I pull up and sit, I say, man, I wish they'd just quit selling beer. And you don't see many Coca-Cola bottles and cans. You see some, but you don't see most of it's beer and whiskey and wine. That's the kind of people do that kind of thing for the most part. But we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, not only creation, the animals, so on and so forth, all of creation, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. The first fruit is the first of anything in its kind. We have the down payment. We have the earnest of our expectation. The first fruit of the Holy Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, that is, the redemption of our body. The older I get, the more I understand that verse. Amen? Now, I know you folks aren't old and you're not aging, but I am. And I'm not too proud to admit it. The older I get, the more I recognize that. And I say, what's happening to my body? I'm looking forward to the redemption of my body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for this? Yet hope for. In other words, we hadn't entered into it yet, but we know it's coming. And we're looking, it's a positive hope. We're looking for that day when it's coming. If I were to say right now, how many of us really would like to see Jesus come right now, I would say if you understand the scriptures properly, all of us would raise our hand and say, yeah. If I'd say, why? He said, well, we're going up to see Jesus, and we're going to be given a glorified body like the Lord Jesus Christ and live with him forever and ever. So we're saved, but if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We got to wait for it, folks. We know it's going to be there. We know it's there. And we know our loved ones who've gone on before us, they've already experienced some of that, and they know. But we just got to wait, and we're going to experience it too. Wow. Likewise, we're not nearly through with this, are we? Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Aren't you glad of that? For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself or himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You ever pray and you just feel like, I don't know what to say, or Lord, just help me. In fact, it's a good thing to ask the Spirit of God to lead you in your prayer before you pray. Say, Holy Spirit, lead me in my prayer and search my heart. And he that searcheth the hearts, verse 27, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And his prayer is always perfect. It's always right in line with the will of God. Does that mean we shouldn't pray? No, we've got to pray, and we're supposed to pray. But thank God the Holy Spirit does a lot of research work, and He knows our hearts, He knows us, and He knows what is the will of God, and He helps us with all of that. So we have the believer's new attitude towards suffering, and we look at it. Now, I want to say something very quickly about the eternal purpose that God has revealed for the believers. And let's look at it in these verses. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, I don't have time to comment much on that. He didn't say that everything we experience is good. Sometimes it isn't. Clarence Sexton introduced a man who was at the pastor's college sitting on the front row, and he was making an illustration. He said that he remembered when that man called him, and his daughter had been in a car wreck, and he asked Brother Sexton, "How is she?" And he had to answer her, "She's gone. She was killed in the car wreck." Not everything is pleasant. Not everything feels good. Not everything is what we would choose. And we know that all things work together. Not all things are good, but all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. How do we know that? By faith, by the Word of God, whatever it is. Whatever it is. And here's part of the reason. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed. What did He predestinate us? Now, God knows the future, and God knows who's going to get saved. His foreknowledge is not causative. His foreknowledge doesn't make them go to hell or make them go to heaven, but He can't help that He knows who is and who isn't. But He has predestinated us to what? Be conformed to the image of His Son. The reason God allows these things that we don't understand, these things that may not be good, that work to good, they help us become more like Jesus, to be conformed, like setting concrete in a form, to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He justified, and whom He justified, He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? Here it is. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Friend, if He's given us His Son, there's nothing else He's going to withhold from us. If I give you my Son, there's probably nothing in the house I'm going to withhold from you. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And can anybody separate us from God? Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Distress? No. Persecution? No. Famine? No. Nakedness? No. Peril? No. Sword? No. As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And then he goes on and says in verses 38 and 39, there's not a thing in this world or in any world that can separate us from the love of God. Hallelujah. Father, thank You for the book. Oh, there's no book like it. It's the living book. It's the book of instruction. It's the book that we're to go by. It gives us the instructions of life, the black print of how to live. And Father, help us to follow it. Thank You, dear God, that those of us that are born again, saved, there's now, right now, no condemnation to us. And thank You for the fact that we can call You Abba, Papa, Father. Thank You for the Holy Spirit who lives within us to enable us to have victory every day over hatred and violence and over jealousy and envy and strife and depression and all those things that are fleshly things. God, help us to follow the Spirit and to lean on Him and to reckon our lives to be exactly like the Bible says we have the potential to be. And help us to enter into it every day. In Jesus' name, amen.